God, this morning I was feeling overwhelmed. And I'm willing to bet I'm not the only one that gets overwhelmed. We get consumed by all our day-to-day stuff, by what's going on in the world around us, and it can be really hard to keep our eyes on you and keep our perspective on you. But if we take the time, like we are this morning, to really think about how big and cosmic and eternal and amazing and awesome your power and your purpose and your existence is, the only thing that we should ever really get overwhelmed with is the fact that you love us. So please help us to keep our focus on where it's meant to be, now and in our day-to-day life. Thank you, God. Amen.
No, that's why I put the video on. I said, you guys don't want to hear me sing it. Yeah, we need something. I feel like I preempted Katie, and I apologize for that. I was thinking earlier, too, Scott and I were talking, I don't know, a couple weeks ago about what would our baseball terms, right? What would our walk-up song be if we were going to do a walk-up song? And I'm thinking, that's a pretty cool walk-up song for me to speak, right? Or for anybody to speak, I guess. I am going to try to make that song make sense to why we would play it on a Sunday morning before somebody gives a message, okay? To me, it made a lot of sense. One of the things I've done with Daniela, my daughter Daniela, by the way, I'm Roland. If you're new here, I'm one of the on the leadership team, and I do a lot of things around here, and sometimes I come up and speak. I will say also, on a technicality, I almost got out of speaking today because Scott said March 1st, and I hadn't marched yet, so I figured I didn't have to speak. So, we needed Tom back there. So lately, one of the things I've been doing with my daughter Daniela is after dinner, we will sit on the couch and I will bring up YouTube and we'll listen to, I'm trying to indoctrinate her into 80s and 90s songs, right? Because that's what you do as an older dad, and she loves it. She just sits with me and I sing along because I love it. None of you would love it if you heard me sing. She doesn't complain, but Carolyn's shaking her head. Yeah, it is a joy. It's joyful to me, and I get some therapy from it too. So, but I heard this song, and there was a part of me that said, and I think there's true about a lot of love songs, right? We can look at them as worship songs, and some of them we should look at. If you take out the babies and the, you know, the all those kind of things, I think they're love songs in some ways to God. We could give them to God, and this one for some reason spoke to me. And I said, what I do is I'm like, okay, you know, whatever. As I'm looking at it, my slides changed a little bit from what I've got here. So I'm going to kind of, you know, look into my eyes, you will see what you mean to me. Okay, if you look, hopefully we're thinking about God this way. God looks at us this way too, right? He loves us completely and wholly. And he looks at us like we're, you know, the perfect human beings. And, you know, search your heart, search your soul, and when you find me there, you'll search no more. And so, again, if we find God, if we're looking for God and we get that connection with God that we really should have, if we find him, we're searching no more, right? We've got all we need, all we can get. Don't tell me it's not worth trying for. You can't tell me it's not worth dying for. You know it's true. Everything I do it for you. And if we're living as true Christians, we should be doing everything for Jesus, for God, right? Those are the things that we are taught as Christians, that we do everything for Jesus. Look into your heart, you'll find there's nothing there to hide. And again, if we're connected to God on that level, then we're fully and openly telling him all of our things that are going on for us. We don't have anything left to hide, right? He knows all the stuff that we've done. Crazy to even try to hide it. We do, right? And you know, take me as I am, take my life, I would give it all, I would sacrifice. If we have that love for God that we should be having, we should give our whole lives to Jesus, to God, to doing the things in our lives that he asked us to do, and even some of the things he hasn't asked us to do, right? The things that we know we should do. Don't tell me it's not worth fighting for, I can't help it, there's nothing I want more, you know it's true, everything I do it for you. There's no love like your love, right? God, there's no love like God's love. He loves us unconditionally. Even though we're sinners, he still accepts us. No other could give more love. There's nowhere unless you're there all the time, all the way. I should have edited out the yeah, but yeah. So, yeah. And this song was written by, everybody knows who that was, right? I hope so. Some of the younger people may not. Bryan Adams, the producer, Mutt Lange, and I don't know who Michael Kamen is. But all that, as I was listening to that song, it connected to me. It's in the Gospels, right? So Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, right? There's nothing I want more. Give it all, right? I'll give my life, I'll sacrifice that thing. Mark 12:30. If it's in all of the Gospels and Jesus is talking, it's probably pretty important. People picked up that message and they wanted to let everybody know that that's the case. Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's also in Luke 10:25-28. On one occasion, an expert in the law, something to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself, right? These are the two greatest commandments. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Right? We're looking for that eternal life. If we're doing the stuff that Jesus tells us to do, and it's written in the Gospels, three different people wrote it, it must be important, right? It's also in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right? So it shows up a lot. And so if we're reading it in the Bible, probably something we should pay attention to if we're believers and we want to follow Jesus. Now, that song that I played, that we played earlier, that Bryan Adams song, anybody know what movie that came from? Huh? Robin Hood. It's not Men in Tights. thank goodness. Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. And I have a little, so I have a little story, and there's a neat picture of Robin Hood that I'm going to get into a little bit more of the background there. When I watched the video with Daniela, I got to tell you, this is an interesting story because I think God was in it in a little bit of ways. So when it showed up as the video, it actually had scenes with Kevin Costner from Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, right? And as I was developing, like, I'm going to talk about this, and this, you know, happened over time. It just kind of was in my head when Scott asked me to speak. I was like, maybe that's something I need to speak about. When I went back to look for that video, it was no longer on YouTube because somebody bought the Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, kind of the naming rights to it or whatever, and they took everything that had the pictures on it off. I don't know if that happened. It was weird. I got to go back and look and see if it happened after. Like, I saw it when I was listening to with Daniela, but that was weird to me, that maybe God was speaking to me like, you need to look at Robin Hood, right? And so I'm thinking to myself, here's Robin Hood. So what I usually do when I have those questions is I do a little bit more research, okay? And, you know, what are the connections here? Are there connections with Robin Hood, the story of Robin Hood, to Christianity? And so, again, I went back and read the Robin Hood book, that I don't think I read it when I was a kid, but so I guess I didn't reread it, but I went and read it looking for some work and words and what it might say. The message, title of my message today is, are we merry men and women, okay? Are we living like Christians? And are we as merry, M-E-R-R-Y, Katie heard me earlier and she thought I was talking about marrying men and women, and it's merry. Are we happy? Are we joyous? Are we living, you know, a happy, merry life? So do we see that? Do we show that in how we're living our lives? Now, I found this yesterday. This was really weird as I was putting this together. Florida woman accused of starting a conga line in a Walmart produce section wearing a homemade watermelon helmet and shouted, free the cantaloupes. And there's her mugshot. So I'm not saying to live joyous, merry lives like this woman, but if you want the cantaloupes free, maybe, you know, you should... But I do think that we need to go about the same thing and you know, finding salvation for people that we meet in, as we go into our day, right, in our lives. So I think there is a piece of that where we really should be sharing about why we're merry, and we should be merry, and sometimes we're not always merry, but for the most part, you know, I think Jesus would take 99.9% instead of the 100%. I don't know, but anyway, that's my message title. As I was looking, it was interesting because I'm thinking Robin Hood, right? He's this guy who robbed people. He, you know, you would look at him as being somebody who didn't do all the right things. But in reality, how many of us do all the right things, right? And so some of the things he did. And so I found a lot of like negative to, you shouldn't talk about Robin Hood in church. And I just wanted to share with you why I decided that sharing about Robin Hood in church is actually probably a good thing. So, or kind of. So anyway, the answer to the question of he stole from the rich, and I will say, here's the background that I found. The legend of Robin Hood is different from this story of the children's book story of Robin Hood. He was a really, you know, the legend is very nasty stuff, killed a lot of people, stole from people. The children's book, different, okay? And I'm speaking this whole message about from the children's book and kind of where it came from. And I think it does have something to speak to us about. Stole from the rich. He did take from the rich. The idea, though, was that the people that he took from were taking the money from the people who needed it. So they were, the whole story, and we're going to get into the story in a few minutes, but the king had left, went on the Crusades, King Richard went on the Crusades, and his brother, King John, came and took over power, and he was not a nice guy. Everybody loved King Richard. He was, you know, they were loyal to him. They did what he wanted. King John came in and started stealing from the people. So he taxed them and took all this money from people, and people were really struggling, having a really hard time. In the children's book section of this, he really talks about, he gives the people that he steals from something back. He would basically kind of take them, bring them into Sherwood Forest, into where all the merry men were, give them a really nice meal, take their money, and send them on their way. And then he would give the money to the people that needed it and feed them and do all that kind of stuff. Again, I'm not saying we go out and steal from people, even rich people, but he was doing it in that kindness of my heart. It was like, this isn't really your money. You took it from people. I'm going to give it back to them. So, you know, I looked at that and said, that's something. With the he killed people, in the children's book, he only killed two people. The first person he killed, and I don't remember the full thing, it was kind of an accident thing that happened. And the second person that he killed was somebody that was coming after him, and if he hadn't killed him, he would have lost his own life. And so there's some way you can look at that and say, well, those were kind of justified. And so, and again, murderers can find salvation with Jesus too, right? And so there's that part of it. I don't remember if, oh, there was a third one that didn't show up on the slide. And the third one was, that this wasn't a part of Christianity, right? That Robin Hood wasn't around when Christianity was around. And the reality is yes, they were, that it was already present in England in the 12th to the 13th century. And so there was a quote I wanted to read too from the actual book about him. So from the book, it says, now after all these things had happened, it became known to Robin Hood how the sheriff had tried three times to make him captive. He said to himself, if I have the chance, I will make our worshipful sheriff pay right well for that which he hath done to me. So most of us would read that and say he was going to, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Here's what he says, though. He says, maybe I bring him sometime into Sherwood Forest, and I have him to a right merry feast with us. For when Robin Hood caught a baron or a squire or a fat abbot or a bishop, he brought them to the greenwood tree and feasted them before he lightened their purses. So again, that's that speaking to that. He gave them a meal and then stole from them and sent them on their way. Right? Not a bad thing. We don't do that at Open Door Kitchen, by the way, if you've never been to one. So But if people want to give us money, we do take it. So, yeah. All right, moving on. I did a little bit more research, and this was the interesting part to me, too, because, again, the Christianity piece. This also spoke, some of you might have seen me. I've been actually doing a lot of drawing and learning about art. I just started a watercolor painting adult ed class. I've been getting into this art, and I've found that it's a God-given talent for me. I don't know where I got it. But the guy who actually wrote the children's version of Robin Hood, his name was Harwood Pyle, and so I did a little research on him, because I'm like, you know, if he's writing this story about Robin Hood, who was this nasty guy, you know, why did he change some of those things? And so, you know, the reality was, and he had a school of illustration, and that illustration you saw, and any of the illustrations you see, are Harwood Pyle illustrations from the Robin Hood book. He called it the School of Illustration Art, which was the Brandywine School. He had a lot of really famous students who went on to do stuff. One of them was N.C. Wyeth, who had spent time in Maine, and I think Howard Pyle spent some time in Maine, too, doing some drawing and some painting. That was kind of neat. Frank Schoonover, he, you know, did the words and illustrated his own stories, beginning with the Merry Adventures of Robin Hood in 1883. It was the first book he kind of went through and did. He synthesized many traditional Robin Hood stories and legends and ballads in his work. Can't read and it's not on my thing. Thank you. To make them suitable for children. Again, he took out the more nastier things. He was born to Quaker parents who later converted to Swedenborgianism, and he remained active in his faith. So he was a deep Christian, deep in his faith, lived it out. His works often reflected moral and spiritual themes stemming from his religious beliefs. And he actually wrote a book, and I really want to try to get this book and read it, called Rejected of Men. Which depicted the story of Jesus set in the early 20th century America. So I really want to kind of read that and see kind of where he went. So he had a lot of themes of Christianity and faith in his books, and Robin Hood was one of them. I also found an interesting podcast by R.C. Sproul, who really, he talks a lot about, why were they merry? Why were the merry men? And anybody that came across Robin Hood's path, who wanted to do good things, usually they joined up with Robin, right? He had this really personality that got people to go with him. Kind of like Jesus. I'm not saying Robin Hood was Jesus, but he had that kind of personality where people kind of came in. And so anyway, this R.C. Sproul, it's about a 5-minute podcast that we'll have to listen. So, but I think it's really interesting, and I like the way he shares the story and some of the connections. So we'll spend some time looking at that.
There's very real points of similarity between Robin Hood and the contemporary Christian. How can they be merry men? They were stripped of their possessions, stripped of their vocations, had to live and forage in the forest. They were happy because they knew who they were. They were faithful to their king, who was absent. One of my favorite stories when I was a child, it was a story that so captivated me that I used to play games with my childhood friends where we would dress up in uniform that we would create out of our rag bags at home, would cut capes and things like that, and we would play Robin Hood. And one of us would be Robin Hood, and somebody else would be Will Scarlet, and somebody else would be Little John and Friar Tuck, and Alan a Dale, the minstrel, and so on. And we had great fun playing Robin Hood, because the movie that captivated us more than any other movie was this one that was called The Bandits of Sherwood Forest. And I have to confess, and this will kill my friends that love trivia as much as I do, I don't remember who starred in that. I think it was Errol Flynn, but I can't be sure. It might have been Douglas Fairbanks Jr. It was one of those two. But in any case, there was Robin Hood, my first experience on the silver screen of watching the story of Robin Hood unfold. I was captivated by it. What's the story about? If I can use it to transpose into our situation, there's very real points of similarity between Robin Hood and the contemporary Christian. Robin Hood was called a bandit, an outlaw. He was exiled to live in Sherwood Forest, where he poached the king's deer. In order to survive, he robbed from the rich and gave to the poor and so on. The poor who were victims of oppressive taxation, all inaugurated by the king? No, but by whom? Who was the king over England in the days of Robin Hood? Richard III, King Richard the Lionhearted, noble, princely, regal, ethical, righteous. And he's off with the sign of the cross on his chest, fighting the holy war on the Crusades. And while he is off on this mission of crusade for the kingdom of God, his brother, the wicked Prince John, usurps his throne and takes advantage of his brother's absence and begins to oppress the people and enlist the power and the aid of the wicked Sheriff of Nottingham. But Robin Hood is a loyalist, and he is driven into exile with his men, but they were merry men. How could they be merry men? They were stripped of their possessions, stripped of their vocations, had to live and forage in the forest like beggars. They were happy because they knew who they were. They were faithful to their king, who was absent. Well, the most moving scene in that entire film came at the end, when unannounced, unheralded, incognito, Richard the Lionhearted returned from the Crusades and entered again into England. And he came disguised as a monk, with his head and his brilliant hair hidden by the cowl of the monk's garments. And as he was traveling through the forest, he was mistaken by Robin Hood and his men as a traveling political friend of the Sheriff of Nottingham, and so they arrested him and they stopped him and they pulled him down from his horse and they began to rough him up. And as Robin Hood was manhandling Richard, suddenly in the fray, his hood fell back, and instantly Robin recognized his king. I don't remember any of the other dialogue in the entire film. I was only 6 or 7 years old. But I do remember this, that when Robin Hood looked into the face of his king, he fell on his face before him, crying, "My liege." That's what the Christian is. He's an exile, but he's a prince. He's a son, she's a daughter of the king. The king is absent, the world refused to bow before him, but it doesn't change the fact that he is king. And that's why a Christian, if he understands that, can only be an optimist. There's no room for pessimism in the kingdom of God.
Thanks for listening to Ultimately with R.C. Sproul. To hear more trusted teaching from Dr. Sproul and other gifted teachers, check out Renewing Your Mind.
So they were loyal to their king, who was absent. Our king is absent, right? And we're called to be loyal to our king, our you know, God. And so I like the way R.C. Sproul goes about saying those things, and you know, the whole idea of the story. And so, like I said, I really believe that Howard Pyle was using pieces of the Bible and the story, speaking about how, you know, Robin Hood was and his merry men were doing these things. And why were they merry? Because they knew, kind of, you know, at some point the king was going to come back and he was going to save them from this life. But they were just doing their thing and helping where they could. These are a couple of excerpts from the book, and I'm going to kind of connect them into some scripture verses to kind of where I believe that kind of Howard Pyle was pulling them in. So not only Robin himself, but all the band were outlaws. They dwelled apart from other men. Yet they were beloved by the country people round about, for no one ever came to Jolly Robin for help in time of need and went away again with an empty fist, right? He was taking care of the people in the forest. And I noticed that, you know, people were targeting Robin Hood, right? They were, you know, the 200 pounds were set upon his head. He was a wanted person, and people that wanted money, they were gonna go after him for, you know, getting what they can. And I do, I love the illustrations too, but Robin says at one point, "Here am I, Robin Hood, thou didst bid me come, and lo, I do thy bidding. I give myself to thee as thy true servant, and will do thy commanding, even if it be to the shedding of the last drop of life's blood." So he was very committed to doing what he was called to do. Thus rode the king into Nottingham town on that bright afternoon in the early fall season, and none rejoiced more than Robin Hood and his merry men to see him come so royally unto his own. So when we see Jesus coming, we're gonna, you know, be joyful about that, right? That's what we're waiting for and what we really want. So, and again, that shows up in this story. So this is, I believe, oh no. "Mine ears would be deafened in death ere they would cease to hear your majesty's voice," said Robin. "As for the blow that your majesty struck me, I would say that though my sins are haply many, methinks they have been paid up in full thereby." So he's, again, our sins, God, you know, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And so Robin knows that no matter what he did, the king is going to forgive him of those things. "Thinkest thou so?" said the king, with somewhat of sternness in his voice. "Now I tell thee that but for three things, to wit, my mercifulness, my love for a stout woodsman, and the loyalty thou hast avowed for me, thine ears, mayhap, might have been more tightly closed than ever a buffet from me could have shut them. Talk not lightly of thy sins, good Robin, but come, look up. Thy danger is past, for hereby I give thee and all thy band free pardon. But in sooth, I cannot let you roam the forest as we have done in the past, as ye have done in the past. Therefore, I will take thee at thy word. When thou didst say thou wouldst, a lot of thous, give thy service to me, and thou shalt go back to London with me. We will take that bold knave Little John also, and likewise thy cousin Will Scarlet, and thy minstrel Allan a Dale. As for the rest of thy band, we will take their names and have them duly recorded as royal rangers. For methinks it were wiser to have them changed to law-abiding caretakers of our deer in Sherwood than to leave them to run at large as outlawed slayers thereof. But now, get a feast ready, I would see how ye live in the woodlands." And so they, again, God's going to come back and take us to heaven with him, right? And so I think that's what, you know, Mr. Pyle was trying to get across in the story. It relates a lot to Matthew 25, 31 to 46, at least to me. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" And so again, that is really, God's going to come and we're going to give a reckoning of what we did. And that's what happened with Robin, right? They were taking care of the king's people while the king was away. And when he came back, rewarded them. So our king hopefully will reward us when he comes back. Last one here. "Never a whit," quoth merry Robin, "for I tell thee that we of Sherwood are more loyal to our lord the king than those of thine order. We would give up our lives for his benefiting, while you are content to lie snug in your abbeys and priories, let reign who will." So again, this speaks a little bit to, you know, they were doing things. They weren't just hanging out waiting for the king to come back. They were busy taking care of his people. I always have my finger in front of this, and then I hit it. I'm like, why is it not moving? Acts 20:35 kind of is the connection for me. "And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so, to me, that kind of sums up a little bit. My question at the end here is, are we merry men and women, right? Are we waiting for our king to come back, to sitting there waiting? Are we doing stuff? Are we being merry? Are we excited even though we're exiles in this land and doing the things that we do? Or are we reaching out to other people and serving others? And my question with that is, if not, why are we not? So we don't always do it perfectly, but we, you know, we do our best, and it's really the vision of, am I putting my heart in it? Am I, you know, my focus on Jesus and God and following the word? So with that, that's the end of my message.
Hey, when Roland told me that he was going to be speaking about Robin Hood, I was like, well, this could get interesting. What are you talking about? And I did say you were speaking, and he said, when am I speaking? I said, March 1st, and he didn't. So I don't know why I still let you go. You didn't march at all. So, but we are going to end our time together with communion. And as we look at this in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote in chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant was many, many sacrifices weekly, every festival, every time that you had to see a sacrifice to pay. And this new covenant was Jesus once and for all of us. The sin that we did commit and the sin that we will commit, that when we follow him and have trusted in him, that's what he's talking about. The new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then it gets a little sticky. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Yikes. You read that and you think, yikes. And I've heard it preached that way, that you need to make sure there is no sin in your life before you can take this. And you have to confess them all and do all that. But see, remember, I'm always talking about reading in context, right? Earlier in verses 17 and through, Paul was talking about what communion had become in their circles. Communion had become the rich guys coming in and getting the best of the feast. Communion had become people eating too much and drinking all the wine to the point of becoming drunk. And so this passage where he went on and he's talking about the unworthy manner, he's talking about those who just weren't taking it seriously or considering it at all. He wasn't saying you have to be perfect. Because none of us are perfect. If he was saying you had to be perfect, he would said, I could tell you about this cup and this bread, and none of you can have it. Thanks, go in peace. Because none of us is perfect. So within the context of that, Paul is saying, consider it. Consider what Jesus did. Consider the price he paid. Consider how he did it with joy set before. Knowing what was going on. And as he met with the disciples and told them about what was going on, they were again puzzled, going, what? It always amazes me. It's like 3.5 years you see through scripture and you read, and there are a number of times where Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. And they're always like, no. They don't get it. We read it all together and go, why didn't they get it? He said it here, 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 and here. We forget it was 3.5 years of this message. So we are going to end our time together kind of introspectively and thinking, all right? We're going to invite you to come up if you would like to take communion. You just grab a piece of the bread and one of the cups, head back to your seat this way or that way. And I encourage you to just spend maybe a little bit of time in prayer as Bob plays acoustically for us. Spend a little time in prayer thanking the Lord for what he has done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your shed blood. We thank you for your broken body. Lord, there is no way we are deserving of this. But Lord, that was your plan. For by grace we are saved through faith. And that's not anything we've done because we would boast about it. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the new covenant of your blood and your body. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go this week, please stop in the lobby. We'll be selling tights and bows and arrows. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for all the times that if we will have eyes to see, we can see your story in the most unlikely places. That we see it in the work of artists. We see it in the work of writers. We hear it in the songs of musicians. And even those who don't know you so many times tell your story. I thank you that you put your image on your creation, and that's what's on each of us. Go with us now, I pray. Give us a good week and show us that you love us. Remind us of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.